Hi, my name is Byron, and I'm the senior pastor here at Redemption Church, and I want to thank you for taking the time to watch one of our sermons online. Our church exists to glorify God by delighting in God, by declaring Jesus, and by discipling all people. Our prayer is as you listen today that God's word will encourage you, that it will challenge you, and it will convict you if God's word needs to do so. As you listen today, I want to encourage you to take a copy of God's word out, pray as you begin, and asking God to speak to your heart. And if you have any questions from what you hear today, write those down. And if you have a prayer that need that also comes to mind as a result of what you hear, feel free to give us a call at our church office, and myself or one of our ministers will be more than glad to talk with you, pray with you, or meet with you, even if that is a need that you have. So as you listen today, we pray that God's word will be a blessing to you, but ultimately, we pray that it will cause your delight in God to grow.
Thank you, Butch. It is good to see each one of you. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, the book of Acts, chapter 1. Today is our last Sunday in our month of missions. We've been looking at God's word, at what he says to us about missions and what his heart is for missions and what our involvement is to be in missions. We began this at the beginning of our month with the privilege of one of our missionaries who is home site on furlough to be here to speak with us. And then the week after that, the second week in October, our associate pastor Jared, who's one of our elders here as well, preached from Acts 1:8 as well and kind of introduced this subject of missions. And then the last 2 weeks, we've looked at Psalm 67, our memory verse in regards to God's heart for the nations and why we're blessed for the sake of the nations. We're going to come back to this Acts 1:8 passage to end this time of the month of missions. But as we do this, I want us to celebrate how much has been given so far to missions. So far, we had over $2,500 that's been given to missions. Can you praise the Lord with me for that? Amen. Amen. Now although this is the last Sunday in the month of March, you can still pray about what you want to give. And I know that as we've talked about that, and as we talked last week about where we are with our building and going to be talking over the next couple of months about monthly pledging, I know for some it's just a stretch to be able to give faithfully. And listen, no giving should ever be done out of obligation or guilt. You do it out of joy, out of pleasure, and the Lord just loves when we just give graciously and generously, regardless of what that is. So you don't need to have a set amount in your mind to say the Lord's going to be pleased if I give this much more. No, he just loves the heart of a cheerful giver. So whatever it is, if God has placed upon your heart to give above your tithes towards missions or towards the building in the time coming, just know, do it with joy, and that's what the Lord is pleased with. Today, as we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I want us to ask a question about what's involved in missions for ourselves and what's involved for us as a church. All of us have probably asked this question at some point. What's involved? Not necessarily just about missions, but about things in life. For example, if you're going to take a job, whether it's part-time, whether it's full-time, or whether it's volunteer, even within church, you're asking that question, what's involved? What's it going to involve me to do? What's my obligations going to be for me to do? If you're a student and you're in college and you're looking over syllabi before you take a class, or you're talking to other professors, you're finding out or talking to other students who've had professors, you're saying, what's involved in that particular class? What's going to what am I going to have to do? Well, as Christians and as the church, I want us to ask that question this morning about missions. Is missions just relegated just to 1 month throughout the year where we focus our time? It should not be. It's a time by which we stop and we pause from our routine of our worship, and we pause to say, okay, what is God saying to us to remind us of what he's called us to do as missions? And hopefully it challenges you as a believer that we should always be on mission. As I've said to us just a few weeks ago, certainly God calls some individuals to go overseas, but every believer should be living on mission. We should be living with an assignment and a task, to be living for Christ, to understand that he is our master and we are his servants and his slaves. Today I want to look at Acts 1:8 from this commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. The context of this is this, one more time. Jesus has given the great commission to his disciples and to us in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded them to do. And lo, I am with you always. And just before Jesus ascends back to heaven and his earthly ministry is completed, he gives Acts 1:8, literally right before he ascends back to heaven. And he says to them, "You will be my witnesses." You'll be my witnesses. Look at the text. This is what he's telling them to do and what he's telling us to do. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we know that the disciples got it, because we're sitting here in Lacombe, Louisiana in 2016 studying the Word. They got it. And the people that are generations past us, the Lord spares his coming. Certainly God is sovereign, but his method is to use people and churches. And the people who are to come in generations way past us can be dependent upon us in regards to our faithfulness in this mission. You realize that missions is not just American churches doing missions. There are other countries who are sending missionaries out. It's not just America who has this task. Whether you realize it or not, there's actually some other countries who are sending missionaries to America. Let that be a wake-up call to you. Because they see that we are no longer the place of just being a God-fearing Christian country. But that doesn't mean that we don't go. Doesn't mean that we don't have the task. So in this particular passage of Scripture, obviously Jesus gives him the commission and then he leaves. Now obviously Jesus doesn't lay out all the strategy. He doesn't say, "Hey, Philip, you go here. James, you go here. John, you go here. Peter, you go here," and on down the line. Do you know why? Because as what Jared shared with you just a few weeks ago, is that he said the Spirit is going to be with you. The Spirit is going to empower you. That means that those of us who are in Christ who have the Holy Spirit, we trust the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to do His work. And as we understand this passage of Scripture, I want to lay out for you just a few things this morning. What does this mean for us? Number one, what I believe missions involves is surrender. Surrender. Look at it again in Acts 1:8. You don't see the word surrender, but there is something very clear that is here that I believe helps us to understand. Because some of you that are sitting here this morning say, "Well, I'm not called to be a missionary." I want to debunk that thought. As a believer, you are a missionary. We have to remove the mentality that missionaries are just those who go overseas. There are those that God calls clearly to go to the ends of the earth. But every person who's sitting here this morning who is a Christian, you are a missionary. You are someone who represents Christ. Paul uses it another way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You are his ambassadors. James has another word for it. He says we are his slaves. Missionary, ambassador, slave, whatever it may be, we are surrendered to Christ. You see it clearly there, Acts 1:8. Notice the pronoun that Jesus uses here. You will be what? My witnesses. Meaning that we belong to who? To Him. We belong to Him. We're not ours. And you say, "Man, that doesn't seem like that I have any part of my life." Let me tell you something. When you understand the value that the treasure that is in Christ is greater than any treasure that is in the world, you have no qualms about saying, "I belong to Christ." When you understand that delighting in Him is far greater than delighting in anything in this world, you say, "You're right, I belong to Jesus." Now, understand, these disciples have been following Him. Remember, they willingly laid their lives down when Jesus called them. Beginning of the Gospels, we see when He says to them, and I want you to understand this, listen to me. Surrender is not just for those who say, "I'm going to go live in a third world country or live in a culture somewhere different than here." Listen to what I want to tell you this morning. Surrender is at the core of Christianity. Surrender is at the core of Christianity. What I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. When each of us give our lives to Christ, you have to surrender in order to follow Jesus. Let me show it to you. Look to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We're going to look at several passages this morning. I would encourage you to take your sermon notes that's in your bulletin out. Jot these passages down. That way, if you don't get to turn there as I am teaching from them, that you'll go back and be able to follow along later, maybe even in your quiet time tomorrow morning or tomorrow evening when you do so. Mark chapter 8, when Jesus is telling the crowd and the disciples around him what is essential in order to follow him, I want you to hear that the surrender is the core. It is the foundation. Jesus also says it like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, you can't serve two masters. We either have Christ as our master, or you don't have him as your master. It's not an either or. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And Jesus called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Who are you denying? You. What are you going to take up your cross? Literally, in that day, understand that you're willing to die to yourself. And for some, that meant literally willingness to die for their lives and follow him. Understand what the call to Christianity is. The call to Christianity is not simply following Jesus just to get stuff. You're following Christ because you want Christ. And so the call to Christianity is a willingness to say, this is what it means when you want to when you have to repent. Repentance is understanding that your way is not the right way. Your behavior is the wrong behavior. Christ's righteousness is the right righteousness. So I'm repenting and I'm denying myself. I am saying I no longer want to be the master and the control of my life. And so therefore I deny myself. I take up his cross willingly and I follow him. So when Jesus says in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses, the pronoun is over me. I am his. I am following out what Acts 1:8 says. So if we are going to be missional, we need to understand it's not just something, say, I give my life to Christ and later I'm going to become a missionary. No, when you give your life to Christ, you are on mission for him. If all God wanted to do was to save you, then he should kill you after you get saved and take you to heaven. Some of you are thinking, I can't believe Pastor Byron just said that. It is to help us to realize that we're not just alive just to get saved and then we just cruise along in life. God didn't send Jesus just to save us and that be it. He saved us to redeem us, to let us live for him. And as you grow in Christ and as you delight in Christ, you realize how much he saved you, then you want to be more on mission for him. You want to realize, you say, I want to surrender more and more every day. How many of us who have been Christians for years, willingly as you grow closer to Christ, you realize maybe there's parts of your heart that you haven't really given everything to him. You say, oh my goodness, I've been hanging on to this. God, I want to lay it down. Anybody have to die to the flesh? Sure we do. But understanding what is at the core. So when you say, how is it possible when someone says they willingly want to go overseas? Certainly there may be a call in their life, but at the core of it is that they're willing to understand their lives are not their own. And I want you and me, even if you live in this zip code for the rest of your life and never travel outside of the state boundary line, you and I still need to live with the understanding our lives are not our own. We live with surrender. We willingly have given our lives. Listen, God is not making us do this. What does Jesus say in John 6? No one comes to me unless the Father what? Draws them. Not force them, push them, draws them. And God quickens our heart, gives us the faith to believe, understanding our sinfulness, and we follow Christ willingly. Listen, you may have a boss in this life who gives you instructions and gives you details of what you're supposed to do, but even within that employment situation, you still have a master that is supreme above all of that. Whether you are in the school system, or whether you are in the military, or whether you work in construction, or whatever role that you may have, we all have this understanding that we say, yeah, I have a boss in my life. That doesn't mean you can be rude to them. Doesn't mean that you can be and not do what they want you to do. You still have to be respectful to them, but you understand what trumps all things is Christ has called you and me to surrender our lives to him. Let me give you two examples of what this looks like in Scripture. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Let me show you the first one with Paul. Galatians chapter 2. So maybe this morning, as you've, maybe as a Christian, you've just been kind of, just been cruising. Maybe you've just been doing the minimal. And maybe today that what God wants you to be reminded of in this passage of Scripture is to rekindle the flame of surrender in your life. To rekindle that passion that you have to say, you know what, God, I've not really been living wholeheartedly for you. It's easy to live for ourselves at times, is it not? To get our own agendas, our own passions, our own wants, our own desires, rather than letting what Christ wants of us to be supreme. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is Paul saying? Do you see the evidence of surrender in his life? I mean, he's willingly saying, I am crucified with Christ. Meaning, he's physically living, but his life is laying it down. And he says, but in my death is actually my living. Understand that. Our surrendering actually brings us joy. Our surrendering actually brings us life. It's not the opposite way. We think, well, I won't have life if I give everything up. We are so confused in that mentality and we believe the lies of the enemy. It's actually, if we lay it down, life comes to us. Let me show you another example. Revelation chapter 12. Turn there with me, please. I'm going to make you work this morning. Revelation 12. Example that we see here in Revelation 12 is an extreme example of surrender and what may happen in surrender. Revelation 20, verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. Here it is. For they loved not their lives, even unto death. Do you hear it? We love our lives. And what this testimony says to us in Revelation 12 is that the reason why it says that they were the overcomer had been overcome was by the testimony and the blood of the Lamb, because they didn't love their own lives, meaning they were willing to lay their lives down for the sake of the gospel. That is surrender. When you and I have it concreted in our mind that our eternity is sealed in heaven because we've given our lives to Christ, we are willing to do what He calls us to do, even if it costs us our lives, because we have surrendered. How many of us live with this type of surrender? This is not, listen to me, church, this is not the call for an elite few. Some say missionaries are those who are risk takers. I beg to differ. Listen to me. At the core of Christianity is risk taking. Christ was a rebel in his day. And for those who are willing to follow Him, we're going against a religion of the day that cost many of them family and jobs. It was risk-taking. Could it be that maybe our mentality of Christianity is wrong? Could it be that Christianity needs to be reclaimed to what it's supposed to be, that all of us should be risk takers for the gospel? Whether you work at a church or whether you're going overseas, but just simply whatever that you do, we are risk takers because we say, Christ is my master and I'm willing to do what He says. Now, if we live with this type of surrender, if we live with this intentionality, listen, this doesn't happen without intentionality. It doesn't happen just by osmosis and waking up. No, it's an intentionality of our hearts and our minds to be willing to say, I'm living for Christ today. Understand, do you know what the pushback is going to be? The pushback is going to come from the enemy. The pushback is going to come and say, but you're comfortable. It's okay. You don't have to say anything. No, you don't have to worry about that. That's for somebody else. That's the pushback from the enemy. Sometimes we need to understand that the warfare that we have is not just these horrible images that come into our mind. Warfare can also be passivity. Warfare can also be laziness. The enemy says, it's okay, don't go. Don't say anything. Don't call. Don't invite. Don't write. Don't share. Don't talk. Just say something. Somebody else will say something. We think of warfare as this horrible, tempting thoughts in our mind, but the enemy just doesn't want us to work for the King. So my challenge to each of us in this room is to look at our surrender and say, God, am I literally, really living in a surrendered life? Now, I want to tell you this. If we do live with this type of surrender and missional living, the second truth that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture, turn back to Acts 1:8, is this, that missions will involve suffering. You say, wait a minute, I don't want to sign up for that. Look at Acts 1:8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The Greek word for witnesses is martyro, which is the word that we get translated martyr. Let me put that in perspective. Jesus was telling His disciples, you will be my martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you know that many of the disciples lost their lives because of the gospel? In John chapter 21, for example, remember you got Peter and John there on the shoreline with Jesus. Peter's denied Him 3 times. And then there's this interaction that happens. And at the very end of John chapter 21, Jesus makes this statement, and He says, at the very end of your life, someone's going to take you where you don't need to go, and they're going to stretch out your arms. And then there's this narration by John that says, this was said to describe what way He would die. Martyrdom may not come for every person, but hear what I'm going to say to you this morning. If we are going to live seriously for the sake of the gospel, some of us in this room will suffer for Christ. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Let me show what Jesus said to Paul. Now, some of you are immediately jumping to suffering in regards to death, but I want to show you that suffering can be other ways other than just death. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul was on his way to Damascus, he was going to go kill Christians, and he was converted. Jesus appeared to him. And then he has had these scales placed upon his eyes. He couldn't see. And then Jesus commissions Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go pray for Paul. You know what Ananias says? Are you kidding me? He's killed Christians. And you want me to go lay hands on the guy that's been killing people? Jesus says, no, I want you to go. And then notice what Jesus says that's going to be in Paul's life. Verse 15, Acts 9. But the Lord said to him, meaning to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must, what? Suffer for the sake of my name. I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. It's possible that God may send you to a reviler, someone like Paul, so they can hear the gospel because they might be a chosen instrument for Christ. So we're hesitant to go because we're afraid what someone might say to us, how we might be received, how we might be rejected. It could very well be that that may be a person that God will use greatly because you are faithful to be used with that person's life. Jesus said in John 16:33 these words. Just take down the notes. We don't have time to turn there. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you have peace. In me you have what? Peace. But in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. What is he saying there? So if you go into the world, you're proclaiming the gospel, you're living for Christ in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and we're living missionally as a believer and as a church, then he's saying, look, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but as long as you're in the world, sharing the gospel, as long as you're abiding in me, you're going to have peace in the midst of tribulation. That's his point. Now, let me show you three types of suffering. Number one is this. It's not going to be on the screen, so just listen. Number one can be abandonment. What do I mean by that? If you give your life to Christ, for some of you, this has happened. You've given your life to Christ, you've laid your life down, you're living for Jesus, and friends and family abandoned you, and they don't want to have anything to do with you like they once did. It is part of that cost that you're having to consider when you're saying, am I going to follow Christ? And if you do so, then your family might abandon you. Your friends abandon you. You know why? Because you're not doing the things that you used to do. You're not doing the drugs you used to do. You're not doing the drinking that you not used to do. You're not doing the partying you used to do. You're not doing all the gossiping that you used to do. And they don't like your holy living because it makes them uncomfortable, so they don't want to be around it anymore. It's possible that when you're living for Christ, some people say, I'm just not going to have anything to do with you. What's hardest is when you're living in a family, and even a closest family who lives in your home is the one who also abandons you. It's not just saying, well, I'll just go find a different friends. It's also living in that reality that you're suffering on a daily, sometimes weekly basis at home. And that's hard. And the only thing I can say to you is this, be faithful to God because God can use your witness, and lean up on your church family here to pray for you and to support you. Run to the small groups and run to worship service for your encouragement at Hebrews 10 tells you to come here so you can get refueled, re-energized, so you can go back into that warfare that you have to face every day. Those of you who live in comfortable homes, be reminded that there are some brothers and sisters in Christ who are in this church family who have very hard situations to live in. Pray for your church to be strong in Christ. Second type of suffering could be verbal persecution. Living for Christ can actually mean that you're going to receive verbal persecution as a result of that. You know, one of the best examples of that, who received that, was Jesus. Go to Mark chapter 3 with me. Let me show you this example. Mark 3. Here's the point of showing you Jesus. Because if Jesus is not immune to these things, certainly we're not going to be. Mark chapter 3. Verse 20. Verse 20. Mark 3, verse 20. Then Jesus went home. Here's a quiz for you. Where's Jesus' home? Nazareth on earth, heaven for sure, and his divine home. Here we're talking about his earthly home. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. Notice, they're not thinking it, they're saying it. Some of you in this room have probably had family or friends who've said to you, you're crazy for following Christ. What are you doing? What are you thinking? That's one type of verbal persecution. The other type of verbal persecution is actually when you're actually sharing the gospel with people and they revile you. They say things against you. They mock you. They curse you. If they hadn't experienced, they hadn't had an experience like that for you, just start sharing the gospel and I promise you it will happen to you. Because you're pointing out sin and you're showing the holiness of Christ. What do you do? What do you do when someone is actually reviling you, speaking against you, cursing you? I'm going to show you what the Bible says for you to do. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. You say, why are we going to 1 Peter? I thought we were in Acts. Do you remember that one of the disciples who was receiving that instruction in Acts 1 was actually Peter? So the instruction that we're about to receive is Peter living it out and now telling us what we're supposed to do. He's telling us what it's supposed to be like when we are his witnesses. And he's living it out. And now he's telling the church what they need to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles or the lost people honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Do you hear what Peter is saying? Live, even though that they're saying things against you, speaking against you, cursing you, reviling you, persecuting you because of your faith, make sure you're acting honorable and godly so they have nothing negative to say against you. So if you get hot and you start to say things back at them, you're not accomplishing a thing. Remember, your job is to speak the gospel and to live godly. It continues. Go with me to verse 21 or verse 20. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You know what that means? If you're suffering, guess who's paying attention to your suffering? God is. You're not enduring solo. The one who created you, called you, saved you is observing your suffering. But notice what he says in verse 21. For to this, what is the this? He's referring now forward, not backwards. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. What was his steps? Verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Man, I read that and I'm saying, Lord, help us. You know what gets thee? Is that last statement. He allowed and trusted God to be the just God. You see, when we want to respond back, we're trying to be judged in that moment because we want something to happen. We want them to feel bad for what they're saying. We want to say that we just want to give them our, we want to just unload on them. Because it'll feel good in that moment, won't it? But as I've heard said once before, if it feels good to say it, you probably shouldn't say it. Christ didn't revile, so we follow his example. So possible persecution could be abandonment, could be verbal. Let me get the third one. It could be physical persecution. I want to awaken and heighten your awareness to the persecution that happens for Christians in this world. You and I need to realize that there are some, even here, within this world, even in our own country, that do suffer. Paul was imprisoned in Acts 12. We see him going to prison for the sake of the gospel. Acts chapter 16, Paul is in prison. Many of his letters that he wrote us are written from prison. Imprisonment is one way, possibly, to be able to suffer persecution. You and I, at this particular point, Do not suffer this possible chance, but that day is coming for America. There will be a day where people will be thrown in prison for their faith, much like what we see overseas. But I want you to understand what's happening in the world. I want to read you a story of a pastor's wife who was put in prison for the sake of the gospel. It took place in 2014. Now understand, these are not people who are connected to our mission agency, but I want to heighten your awareness of what is happening. Because sometimes we read these things and we think about suffering and we say, well, that's not happening to me. No, listen, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should pray for those who are suffering. Here's the story. As the date of her long-anticipated release from prison neared, Chung Ji wondered whether her young sons would even remember her. She had spent the last 2 years at a labor camp in China, and she hadn't seen her sons at all during her imprisonment. Chung Ji, a young mother, a pastor's wife, and a former kindergartner director, never anticipated her 2014 arrest. With a husband who was a pastor in China where religion is tightly controlled, she and her husband, Du Hongbo, had prepared for his possible arrest, but never hers. In the end, it was her role as a director of the Hualien Foreign Language Experimental Kindergarten that took her to prison for 2 years. Chinese authorities charged the school and its administration of illegal business operations due to the use of what the authorities called religious curriculum. The school was closed, and four people associated with it, including Chung Ji, were arrested. At first, prison was a scary time for Chung Ji. She had never known anyone with drug problems or who engaged in criminal behavior, but here she was, suddenly crammed in a cell with 15 criminals. Some of her cellmates were due to be put to death for committing murders. Their 15 by 15 foot cell had one toilet for the women to share. Quarrels would often break out between the women. Others would sob continually. The women were expected to work 12-hour work days and were fed very little, usually rice with boiled cabbage or radishes. Soon, however, Chung Ji realized she had a unique opportunity to minister to the other women, and she began to love them. "Even though I was in prison, I felt I am happy because I have the joy from God," she said. Her husband was allowed to visit once a month, but the children, who were 1 and 3 years old when she was arrested, were not allowed to come. During their visits, the husband and wife encouraged one another, but the guards refused to allow him to give his wife a Bible. But God provided her with a copy of His Word another way. Another prisoner had one, and she traded it to Chung Ji for some other items. God's sovereignty. Despite the long work hours, Chung read the Bible faithfully every night and found encouragement in God's Word. She also taught her cellmates songs, hymns, and Bible stories. Her faith and trustworthiness made her stand out to prison authorities. "God is great. It makes me think of Joseph in the Old Testament." After 6 months, they let her manage the cells. It's the Bible coming to life. She was also thankful for a good lawyer who advised her on how to address the charges against her. She pled not guilty. If she said she was guilty, she would have gotten a longer sentence. She said she often felt anxious, but she learned to trust God for each day during her imprisonment. Another thing that provided encouragement were the letters that she received containing hymns, Bible verses, and encouraging notes from Voice of the Martyrs readers. If you're not aware of Voice of the Martyrs, let me encourage you to be aware of it. If you have internet, go home, look up on it. It gives you the reality of what's going on throughout the world. As letters poured in from the United States, she thought, really, I can't go through this, but because of the encouragement from all over the world, it makes my faith strong. That is why I can go through my difficulties. In February of 2016, her sentence was complete. She was released. It took a while for her now 3- and 5-year-old sons to warm up to her, but the family is grateful to be reunited. Though it was hard on her husband to care for the boys on his own, he He said God gave him good health during that time so he could take care of the children. Today, their family's future is uncertain. Chung Ji's prison record is a black mark against the family. It will be difficult to find work, and her sons may not be allowed to re-enter school. Though they were reluctant to leave behind their church family, Du Hongbo, the pastor, decided the church belongs to God, and they are preparing to relocate. Suffering for our brother and sister in Christ in another part of the world. But did you hear where encouragement came? From Christians in America who are writing notes to encourage our sister in Christ. Possible persecution, imprisonment. What about beatings? Anybody in this room been beaten for Christ? I doubt it. But look at Mark chapter 9. Notice what Jesus says here. Jesus says that there's a possibility. Now, some of you who are listening to this, you're saying, how is it even possible for someone to live through this? And here's what I want to say to you. Whatever situation that you and I are in as Christians, this is what Jesus meant to Paul when Paul was begging God to remove the thorns that he felt. And Jesus said, my grace will be sufficient for you in the hour of your need. So when we look at people like this, we say, I don't know if I could do that. You're right, you and I can't. But it's amazing, you listen to these people's stories, that in those moments there's a supernatural extra measure of grace that God gives them to be able to endure those moments. So right now, your level of suffering and my level of suffering may be the worry of what someone's going to say to us, maybe the worry of a friend or family. And I want to say to you, the measure of grace can still be given to us to help us endure living a surrendered missional life for Christ. Notice what Jesus says in Mark. Mark chapter 13. I think I may have told you Mark 9. Mark 13, verse 9. As Jesus was teaching his disciples, he's given the warnings of the sign of the end of the age, and he says this, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It is hard to fathom that passage of Scripture. Parents handing over children, children handing over parents for the sake of death. But I'm telling you, it happens in the world all the time. I want to share a testimony and a video with you this morning of a lady who lived on the eastern coast of Africa in a country called Eritrea. Many of you may not have heard that. It's just southeast of Sudan. I want you to hear this testimony. It's not the lady herself. It is a man telling her story of her suffering. I share this with you to help you to understand that when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, there are people throughout our world who are being his martyrs for his name's sake. Listen, be challenged, and be encouraged.
It was so cold during the night, he would suffer hypothermia. So hot during the day that your skin would burn to the edge of the container. The bugs that bite you felt like fire all over your body. but like driving a nail into wood. Every hit, every beating, every blow to my body drew me closer to God. These are some of the notes I took when I had a chance to spend a few days with a lady called Helen Bahani. What you don't understand, or what you don't get when you first meet Helen, is her past. You see, Helen spent 2.5 years locked inside a metal shipping container for refusing to recant her faith. And not only that, she taught me one of the most profound spiritual lessons of my life. She taught me about thankfulness. If you were to wake up tomorrow with only the things you thank God for today, what would you have? In Helen's case, every day for 2.5 years, she woke up on the floor of a jagged metal shipping container inside a prison where she was beaten and tortured regularly. But one of the most incredible stories for me is her response to a beating that very nearly took her life. You see, Helen had been writing notes of encouragement and sending them to fellow prisoners, putting scriptures on them that she could memorize. And the guards came to her and they said, "Helen, where is your Bible?" And she said, "I don't have one." And they said, "Is it in your head?" She said, "Yeah, it's in my head." And they said, "Well, we're going to have to beat it out of you." They proceeded to grab Helen and they dragged her to a courtyard, placed her in the middle, and started to beat her with wooden batons. What she does next has single-handedly changed my Christian walk forever. You see, in the middle of this beating, Helen stops and looks at the guy hitting her and says to him, "I do not hate you, for you were just carrying out an order. But you need to know that I'm carrying out an order too. And that's not to renounce Jesus. So carry on." Carry on? I mean, when they were finished beating her, they simply threw her body back into the metal shipping container. And as she lay on the floor in the container, she began to sing the following. "Thank you for the cold nights. Thank you for the hot days. Thank you for the hunger, for the sickness. Thank you for the bugs that bite my body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Thankfulness. Have you ever stopped for a minute to think about what role it plays in your life? I mean, what role thankfulness plays in your everyday? If you're like me, it's probably not much. You see, I ask God for a lot. But in comparison, I thank Him for very little. The more I think about people like Helen Bahani and the persecuted church, the more it begins to dawn on me that it's actually reversed. You see, they thank God for almost everything. And in comparison, they ask Him for very little. And this is because they're not following an institution called Christianity. They're following a living God. We're following a living God who walked the earth and who today walks the earth through His Spirit. Our gratitude, our thankfulness, and the level by which we measure it should not be based off a set of rules or expectations, or buzzwords, I guess, created by this Christian pop culture. It should be defined by Jesus Christ, who walked with broken people, loved the unlovable, stood in the face of religion, led with a character and set of principles that He would not compromise for anyone or any deal. Didn't seem to care about things like brand, fashion label, return on investment, number of friends on Facebook or followers on Instagram. And didn't mind looking awkward if saying no meant the right outcome was achieved. And on top of all that, loved a dying and broken world with a passion that could not be filled, stopped, watered down or contained. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who ultimately laid down His life so that a sinful, broken and dislocated group of people could have eternal life with Him. And for that, I'm forever thankful. If you were to wake up tomorrow with only the things you thank God for today, what would you have?
God calls some people to suffer more than others. But what I want to awaken your attention to this morning is those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a church, we may not have to face that scale of suffering, but the heart behind the way we live is the same. Living with surrender in this spot where we live. Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Our Jerusalem is right here. It is our geographical location. Our Judea is the region that's around us, a people that's like us. Samaria, a geographical region, a people that may be different than us. In the uttermost parts of the earth, Christ has called us to be simultaneously sharing the gospel. We must live with surrender. Understand the type of suffering could be abandonment. It could be verbal persecution. It could be physical suffering. And it could be imprisonment. It could be beatings. Like our sister. It could also be death. According to statistics from 2015, this same organization, Open Doors, recorded that according to their records, 7,000 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons. 2,400 churches were burned in 2015, all by people who opposed the gospel. We don't live with that type of fear. But I wonder if we live with that same type of relentless abandonment for the sake of Christ. It should mark us as a Christian. To live wholeheartedly for the gospel? What, to stand before God and say, I tried a couple of times a year? No, but to stand before Him and to say, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Being faithful in your home, being faithful in your workplace, being faithful wherever you go. Why? Because you are what Jesus says, you are my witnesses. Revelation chapter 6 says these words. When Jesus is opening up the seals and He opens up the fifth seal and it says that the martyrs are under the throne and they're saying, Lord, how much longer will it be until You avenge our blood, those who took their lives? You know what Jesus says? Not until the number of martyrs is met. Do you know what that means? I want you to listen to me very closely. Reaching the ends of the earth will not be done without bloodshed. I'm not talking about like the Crusades, like in the 1000 to 1200 AD, where people would go out in the name of Jesus and slaughter people to make a religion. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about people who are sold out, sharing the gospel, going to places where it hasn't been reached, and they'll lay their lives down. Let me end you with a story. In 1980, a young man in Rwanda was forced by his tribe to renounce Christ or die. He refused to renounce Christ. And he was killed on the spot. However, what he wrote the night before is simply life-challenging. After his death, someone found this note written in his room. Listen to his words. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, worldly taking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner has been clear. He died the next day. That is surrender. I do not know what your future holds, but I know the way I want to live. Some in this very room, God may call at some point to go to places that are hard. God has already called some from this place to go to places that are hard. It is our job as a church to support them and pray for them. Like this coming Wednesday will be our monthly prayer day. We will fast and pray for some of the people who've gone. But we should do more for those who've gone forward. This should be their home base where they know people are praying for them, send them birthday cards, whatever it may be. God has called us to support those who go, but may God give us a passion to live for Him. My challenge to you as a Christian this morning is to be like this Rwanda man, this young boy, who didn't let up, who pressed forward, not knowing what tomorrow holds. Do we want to live a life of regrets? Or live a life that's been sold out for Christ? Believer, press on. Unbeliever, the treasure that is in Christ is far greater than any treasure in this world. Let's pray. Father, You have called us to live in a reckless abandonment. We confess that at times we are lazy, passive, and unintentional. God, it is my heart's desire that this morning that You would use this word, these testimonies that we have heard about this woman in prison, this woman who was beaten, and this young man who lost his life, to challenge us to not be apathetic, to not be lazy, but to live a surrendered life to the One who has saved us. Father, I pray for believers in this room who in this very moment where the enemy is pushing against them and telling them to stay with what they're doing, to not do much more. Oh God, You know where the hearts are right now. And God, I pray that if there are any in this room who are believers that You're calling to actually go in a missional occupation, stir that up in them. Make it crystal clear for them that You've called them and that this will be a church, a home base for them to know where they can find support, prayer, encouragement, and mission partners. Father, some in this room are suffering. Some are suffering abandonment. Some are suffering verbal persecution. And so for them, God, I ask this morning that through the Spirit who is in them, that You would fan the flame for them to not lose hope. Give them courage to press on. God, I pray that if there are any in this room who've yet to lay their lives down, may they see today how glorious and how good you are. They would lay it down, their lives down for you. Now, Lord, we pray that in this moment where we make commitments, we pray for things that you have revealed to us from your word, challenges that you've placed before us. God, in this moment, let us be obedient. Help us to be obedient to what you want us to do in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we respond, if you need prayer, you're welcome to come. If you need to kneel where you are, kneel and pray. If you need to live with more surrender, need God to help you, then ask Him to do so. Whatever God has placed on your heart, you do this morning.